Amen. So each of you are going to have a paper in front, which is again just the map of Jerusalem in the time of Nehemiah. And this chapter 3, I don't know how many of you have read ahead. If you haven't, doesn't matter. But chapter 3 is Nehemiah telling us who did what at this process of rebuilding the wall of Jerusalem. And so as we will kind of go through this list, I figured it will be helpful for each of you to have a visual idea how things are looking. And then as you look at the map, you will see that there's a kind of a greater size and then more narrow one, and in more bolder lines. And the bold lines are the walls that Nehemiah and the people were working on at this time. So what you see, a kind of bigger realm outside, that doesn't apply as much, except this one exception, which we'll get to in this chapter. So that's for your reference, as well as the thing you will notice as we will go through the list. And Nehemiah will tell us all the different places the people will be working. It's going to go contra-clockwise. So opposite of what you would kind of by default want to do. We're going opposite ways. So we will start with a sheep gate and head left and kind of go around that way. And so that's in regards to the paper you have in front of you. Secondly, what I want to mention before we begin is just a reminder. Nehemiah, man who was moved by the Spirit of God ultimately to do something for the people of God who were in distress. And so what happened in chapter 1, if you remember, when he heard the reports about distress and walls being destroyed and gates being burned down with fire, and the shame that was upon the people of Israel because of this moved Nehemiah to prayer and fasting, and eventually led him to this step of faith that we saw last week when he was before the king and made a request before the king and found favor in the sight of the king because the hand of God was upon him. And king granted him what he needed to go in to Jerusalem and to rebuild it. And on top of it, he had the permission to get timber from the forests of the king so that all this work could be accomplished. And so chapter 3 is now beginning of that desire of Nehemiah to rebuild the walls. He is now going to tell us who did what. And when you read this chapter on your own, it's easy to miss a lot of great details in here. So my prayer is that we will see these awesome small details that are in it that can be very encouraging. And another thing that I want to mention, if you kind of are adventurous and you want to listen to another study on this, John Corson has a really cool teaching on Nehemiah 3 where he takes these gates that are mentioned here and he kind of uses them as a picture of our Christian walk with the Lord. So if you have a chance, listen to John Corson teaching on this chapter as well. It's pretty cool. So let's go into verse 1. Then Eliashib, the high priest, rose up with his brethren, the priests, and built the sheep gate. They consecrated it and hung its doors. They built it as far as the Tower of 100 and consecrated it. Then as far as the Tower of Hananel. And we'll stop here. Now, one thing to mention. In this chapter, as Nehemiah goes through the list of the gates that are going to be rebuilt, he's going to mention 10 gates in this chapter. But there are 12 gates in total at the wall. We'll see later in Nehemiah 8:16, he will mention the Ephraim gates will be mentioned there. And then in 12:39, what's called the prison gates. But in this chapter, he doesn't mention them for whatever reason. But just so you know, that's what's going to be mentioned. Now, for those of you who take notes, you can kind of divide this chapter by each of the gates. So the sheep gate is mentioned verses 1 and 2. Fish gate is verses 3 to 5. Old or Yeshana gate, depends on translation, is verses 6 to 12. Valley gate is verse 13. Refuse gate or dung gate is verse 14. Fountain Gate is verses 15 to 25. Watergate, verse 26. Horse Gate, verse 28. East Gate, verse 29. And then Mikhad, are also known as Inspection Gate, verse 31. So these are kind of a divisions per gate and their importance as we kind of move onwards. And just off the bat, as you kind of look at this chapter, as we will see the names of the people mentioned, what I find encouraging here is that this is a record of people who are doing something for God. This is the work on the city of God, the city of David, Jerusalem. And their names are preserved for their efforts. And again, it's an amazing encouragement for us, because at times as we walk with the Lord, as we decide to follow Jesus day by day, we can get discouraged, thinking that certain things we do for Him is not known or is not noticed. People are not aware of the things we do. And we can get discouraged because, to be honest, we want acknowledgement. We want to be recognized at times what we do. But the best thing is that the Lord keeps the record. Just that the record was kept here. So He knows the things we do for Him. And I think this is one of those great encouragements that you find in the scripture, the list of names of the people who did different things. It's the reminder that God keeps record of things that are done out of love for Him. And so let's go discuss this first gate, the sheep gate. Obviously, it's named because that's where the gate that the sheep will be brought in towards the temple that it will be eventually used for the sacrifices. So that's why it got its name. Some have assumed that Benjamin Gate, which is mentioned in Jeremiah 20 and verse 2 and Jeremiah 37:13, is the same gate as the sheep gate, because relation to the territory of Benjamin. We don't know for certain, but that's just something to be aware of. Now, Eliashib, the high priest mentioned here, he was a grandson of Joshua or Jeshua, Nehemiah 12:10, we read that, who was a high priest in Zerubbabel's day. So Ezra 3:2 is the reference for that. So he is in the line of Zerubbabel, who we read about and studied a little bit when we were in Minor Prophets. Now, what's cool about Eliashib here and other priests, notice he rose up with his brethren, the priests, is that they did work. And they won't be the only priests mentioned here. There will be mention of other priests and Levites. They were doing the work of rebuilding the wall. Now, this is not in description of their ministry job, what they should do. Their job was related to the temple and the service. But they were now doing more needed, more necessary work, and they were part of it. Now, Eliashib, even though he was a high priest, he had some faults, which we will encounter a little bit later on in Nehemiah. But at this point, he is least contributing to building this rebuilding the wall. Now, the Tower 100 is simply called Tower 100 because that's where the garrison, about 100 men, would be housed for defense of the city. And so we read on in verse 2. Next to Eliashib, the men of Jericho built. And next to them, Zakur, the son of Imri, built. So these are all the people that are helping, obviously, the high priest building. And one of the things you will notice in this chapter, often this phrase, next to, meaning, so if we're kind of moving from the sheep gate, so you look at the sheep gate, and so he'll mention next to, the idea is literally naming everybody in the order as he goes around. Now, verse 3, also the sons of Hasena built the fish gate. They laid its beams and hung its doors with its bolts and bars. And so Fish Gate, which as you can see on the map, was on the northwest side of the city, and was named Fish Gate because the fish market was closest to it. Nehemiah 13:16, for example, is the reference to the fish market. And so it was named after the market. That's one of the things you will notice as a pattern. The names of the gates are related to a lot of things that had to do either with the city or near the city. Let's go in verse 4. And next to Meremoth, the son of Urijah, the son of Koz, made repairs. Next to them, Meshulam, the son of Berechiah, the son of Meshazabel, made repairs. Next to them, Zadok, the son of Baana, made repairs. So a lot of different names. But I want to note, you to notice this one man named Meremoth. He is interesting for a few reasons. And first of all, in Ezra 8:33, we'll learn that he was son of a priest. So he also was a priest, even though he's not mentioned by name. But the most important thing about him is that we will encounter him in verse 21 again. See, what's going to happen is that when he is done with this work here, he's going to move and help those on the other section with the fountain gates with their work. So he's not going to be just, oh, I did my job, that's it. I'm going to relax. I did my part. Everybody, do your thing, and I'm going to watch you do. As soon as he was done, he went to the place where there was a need. And he ended up being in the fountain gate. And he won't be the only one. And it's quite possible that he might be an example or an encouragement to others who will follow in his footsteps. And again, for us as Christians, that's something that I think is important. As we walk with the Lord, as we do things for the Lord, as we serve Him, and we have the things the Lord has entrusted us with, whether it be things to our job as part of the ministry He has entrusted us with, or the ministry within the body of Christ, it shouldn't be just, well, I have this one thing, and if I see a need in another place, I'm not going to do anything. I'm just going to pray that someone else fulfills it. If you see the need, you fulfill the need. And that's what he did. There was a need, and he stepped up, and he did it. And so, and we will see him, that he was a good influence of Meshulam, who is mentioned also in verse 4, because he will follow the example, and he will be in verse 30 later, and he will work on an east gate. So, work on it, saw the need, went and fulfilled the need. And then the other guy, hey, that's not a bad idea. And he goes and steps up and does the thing, and what they did is recorded. And what is interesting is that for this guy, Meshulam, as well, we will encounter later in Nehemiah 6:18, is that his daughter was married to Tobiah. Tobiah from chapter 2 and 1, the enemy, the guy who wanted to resist the work of the rebuilding the wall. And, you know, Tobiah will appear many times. He will be one of the main sources of problems. And some of the people mentioned here, as we mentioned, the high priest and, in this case, the daughter of this man, they will be influenced by Tobiah. Elisha, the high priest, will allow certain things that Tobiah will do in Jerusalem that he shouldn't when Nehemiah will not be there and so forth. It's hard to say about this man that he had any role in Tobiah's work. Was he a spy? As we will see later, that he had his spies in Jerusalem working on behalf of the enemies of God or not. It's hard to tell. I kind of think that probably not, that he wouldn't necessarily be mentioned directly by name. Maybe he was for that reason mentioned. It's hard to say. Nonetheless, he was part of this work, and he is important for this reason, because his daughter is married to Tobiah. Now we read in verse 5, next to them, the Tekoites made repairs, but their nobles did not put their shoulders to the work of the Lord. Now this is interesting. Everybody was doing something except these nobles. There was nothing noble what they did, but they had the opportunity to help, and they did not help. Why? Maybe they thought it was below them. Maybe they thought they were too noble for any physical work. It's hard to say. But it is interesting, they're specifically mentioned. These guys did no work. That's not a good record to have about your life, and especially in the Word of God, that you're remembered by unwillingness to participate in the work of God. And, you know, in some ways, they remind me, you know, even the body of Christ as a whole, we look at the church, there's always the exceptions, right? Those who just want to be different. They see it beneath themselves to be involved in other work of what other Christians do. And sometimes pastors, leaders can be like that. They can look, well, that's beneath me. I won't do this. I'm not going to do certain things that other people do. Just I wouldn't clean the toilets or stuff like that because I'm a pastor, whatever. They think they're important. Or somebody who's wealthier, you know, better off financially, and you know, they wouldn't put themselves in a place where they would be next to someone else who does more common work. Stuff of that nature is present and it's not good. And we see in these guys that they were not willing to do the work. Now, what's interesting is that, you know, they were from Tekoa, which, if you remember from Minor Prophets, that was the hometown of Prophet Amos. Amos 1:1, he tells us that he was from Tekoa. And so it is kind of interesting that they have this heritage of a prophet, yet they did no work. By the way, Tekoa is about 12 miles away from Jerusalem, south of Jerusalem. Verse 6, moreover, Jehoiada, the son of Pasiah, and Meshulam, the son of Besodeah, repaired the old gate that laid its beams and hung its doors with its bolts and bars. And next to them, Melatiah, the Gibeonites, Jadon, the Merontites, the men of Gibeon, and Mizpah repaired the residence of governor of the region beyond the river. Now, so this is, you know, we see between the old gates and the broad wall was the a gate of Ephraim, as again, that's mentioned in Nehemiah 12, this gate, but it's not mentioned here. For what reason, again, I don't know why it's not mentioned, but that's where it's located. Now, the men here mentioned were from Gibeon and Mizpah, and these were, again, towns very close to Jerusalem. Gibeon was 6 miles, Mizpah was about 8 miles away from Jerusalem. Now, what is interesting here is this phrase that says, repair the residence of the governor of the region beyond the river. The way that this is translated could be translated also in a slightly different way. Hebrew is a little bit confusing in a way. It could be translated under the authority of the governor of the regions west of the river. And that will be Euphrates River mentions. So if that's the case, if that's the meaning, that means that they were under the authority of other governors. If you remember in chapter 2, Nehemiah was going around with the letters to present to the governors that he has the right of passage and everything that's going to be done in Jerusalem will be done. And so quite possibly Mizpah and Gibeon were under the rule of this governor of Euphrates region. So, but they are here, even though technically looking, they were not part of the rule of Jerusalem. They were contributing towards the work of God, which is also very noble and encouraging for others that they decided to do this. Then we read in verse 8, next to him, Uziel, the son of Harihiah, one of the goldsmiths, made repairs. Also next to him, Hananiah, one of the perfumers, made repairs, and they fortified Jerusalem as far as the broad wall. And we'll find these guys, goldsmiths and perfumers, mentioned on a little bit later as well. But all sorts of trades, all sorts of skill levels, everybody's presence in this work of rebuilding. Now as we kind of continue going through Nehemiah and later chapters, we will see that eventually, this work will involve them being one arm working, one arm with a weapon. But these guys were willing to do the work. Again, irrelevant of their skill and position in society, they understood that something more important was ahead of them. That was the work of rebuilding the walls of Jerusalem. Work of God that they were called to, and so they did it. They did not complain. And I think it's a beautiful picture when you consider the body of Christ. as a whole. People from all different skill levels, all different places in the world, all different influences, all of it coming together for one joint goal of proclaiming the kingdom, spreading the kingdom of heaven, going further into the worlds to do the work of God ultimately. And also considering the fact that in this variety in the body of Christ, we have a beautiful, beautiful diversity of the gifts that God has given us, whether it be gifts of the Spirit, of the gifts that He has given us that each of us are good at. But all of them contribute to one ultimate goal, and that is the body of Christ. And this is the picture of what they're doing. They're doing towards this work of God of rebuilding the wall. Now, the broad wall, if you kind of look at your map, you will see was located somewhere between where the gate of Ephraim is and the Tower of Ovens, and you see that it's kind of a little bit separate from the other wall, and that's just because it was laid out in that direction. Now, in verse 9 we read, "And next to them, Raphaiah, the son of Hur, leader of half of the district of Jerusalem, made repairs." Now, this man was a leader, you know, kind of a half leader in the sense of controlling part of the region, but he also was working. Just because he had a leading position, it didn't prevent him from working. Again, unlike these nobles mentioned from Tekoa, he was working. And there'll be other leaders that will be mentioned throughout this chapter who also participated in the work. We read in verse 10, "Next to them, Jediah, the son of Harumaph, made repairs in front of his house. And next to him, Hattush, the son of Hashabniah, made repairs. Malkiah, the son of Harim, and Hashum, the son of Pahat Moab, repaired another section as well as the Tower of the Ovens." And again, the location of the Tower of the Ovens is unknown. That's why even on your map, you have a question mark there. Nobody exactly knows precise location of it. But it could be named this way because it was close to the street which was called the Baker Street, where all the bakers were in the city of Jerusalem. So Jeremiah 37:21 in particular mentions this street. And also that's where Jeremiah was imprisoned, by the way, in his day. And so another thing to notice that will be common in this chapter is that he made repairs in front of his house. So this was a very tactical approach, I think, from Nehemiah, that he, as he was assigning people what to do, he, for those who were living in Jerusalem, he had them do work in front of their house, understanding that they will be most motivated to do the best job in front of their own home. And so these guys would work in front of their house, and we will see continual repetition in front of their house, in front of his house, and so-and-so's house will constantly be mentioned because they were working in front of their own homes. And again, it's very logical that he did this and very wise from him. Now we read in verse 12, "And next to him was Shalum, the son of Halohesh, a leader of half of the district of Jerusalem. He and his daughters made repairs. Hanun, an inhabitant of Zinah, repaired the valley gate. They built it, hung its doors with its bolts and bars, and repaired 1,000 cubits of the wall as far as the refuse gate." Now, a few things to notice here, very fascinating things. Another leader, you know, of a half district is working. He's doing his thing, setting an example. But what is fascinating is that his daughters are mentioned, that they're doing the work. This is the only time where the daughters are mentioned of doing the work. And it's possible he didn't have sons. That's why this is. But nonetheless, even these girls, young women, whatever they were part of this work and they were recognized for it. It was not, again, above them or beneath them or that they couldn't contribute. They did, and they did the work. And we see the mention of the valley gate. Now again, you will see it on your map that it's kind of a south west sides of the city, or the west side of the wall. And if you kind of remember in Nehemiah chapter 2 last week, that's where his scouting mission began. This valley gate, and he kind of made his rounds and ended there. So that's why this gate is significant. This inhabitants of Zanoah is a city 14 miles southwest of Jerusalem. And it's mentioned in Joshua 15:34, for example. Now, these people from this town are specifically mentioned. They did a work that's length about 1,000 cubits, which is about 1,500 feet. That's a lot of ground that these guys covered. Probably did the most of all of them. That's why Nehemiah goes out of the way to record, hey, these guys did a massive amount of work. And he goes on to tell us how far they went, which is the refuse gate, up to that point. So a lot of ground they covered. Verse 14. Malchijah, the son of Rechab, leader of the district of Beth Hakerem, repaired the refuse gate. He built it and hung its doors with its bolts and bars. Another leader working in this region is about 2 miles south of Jerusalem. Today is known as Ramat Rachel region. Verse 15. Shalun, the son of Kol-Hoze, leader of the district of Mizpah, repaired the fountain gate. He built it, covered it, hung its doors with its bolts and bars, and repaired the wall of Pool of Shalai by the king's garden as far as the stairs that go down from the city of David. So a lot of details. But again, another leader who is working. The fountain gate was on the southeast side, as you can see on the maps of really close to the refuse gates. Now, Pool of Shelah or Siloam was near the king's gardens, and that's again significant because of Jeremiah. Jeremiah 39:4 records to us that was the garden that the King Zedekiah tried to escape from Babylonians. Ultimately, was all in vain, but that's where you kind of encountered this specific location. Now we read in verse 16, after him, Nehemiah, the son of Azbuk, leader of the half of the district of Beth-Zur, made repairs as far as the place in front of the tombs of David, to the man-made pool, and as far as the house of the mighty. After him, the Levites, under Rehum, the son of Bani, made repairs. Next to him, Hashbiah, leader of half of the district of Keilah, made repairs for his district. After him, their brethren, under Bavai, the son of Henadad, leader of the other half of the district of Keilah, made repairs. Again, a lot of mention of different things, but just few to mention. The tombs of David, mentioned here, it doesn't just refer to David's tomb, but also his descendants. District of Beth-Zur was actually some 13 miles south of Jerusalem, or 4 miles north of Hebron. House of the Mighty most likely is the reference to the housing where the mighty men of David lived. So if you, for that, you go to 2 Samuel 23, and you'll find a reference to mighty men there, and it talks about them there. We see them. The Levites are mentioned here that they're working, so they're contributing towards the work of God. This district of Keilah is 50 miles southwest of Jerusalem. And now, in verse 18, if you're using New King James and some other translations, you see this guy named Bavai, and you have a kind of a usually a mark next to his name. Depending on translation, may not say that as his name, but he most likely is the same guy that we will encounter later on in verse 24 and chapter 10, verse 9, because it's mentioned under different name but the same father, and again in 10:9 under different name but same father. So it most likely is the same person mentioned. So, and there his name is Binui instead of Bavai. So again, if you're taking notes, that would be to notice. Verse 19. And next to him, Ezer the son of Yeshua, the leader of Mizpah, repaired another section in front of the ascents to the armory at the buttress. And again, another leader from Mizpah. We already encountered Mizpah in verse 7. And this another section could also read another angle. So it most likely speaking, he's working in another angle of the wall. That's where he was contributing. So if you look at the map, you will see that there's kind of a different angle to the wall. But that's what is most likely referring to. And this is what this ascent to the armory was. Obviously, armory was where the armor was kept. But we're not fully certain where that is. Now, verse 20 to 23. After him, Baruch the son of Zabai carefully repaired other section from the buttress to the door of the house of Eliashib, the high priest. After him, Meremot the son of Rijah, the son of Koz, repaired another section from the door of the house of Eliashib to the end of the house of Eliashib. And after him, the priest, the man of the plain, made repairs. After him, Benjamin and Hashub made repairs opposite their house. After them, Azariah the son of Maaseiah, the son of Ananiah, made repairs by his house. So you see this repetition, by his house, the house of the high priest. All this kind of constant mention of different location. And then, again, we encounter this man, Meremoth, who I mentioned in verse 4, who finished work at the fish gate. Now he's here at the fountain gate, working in this area. Again, priests are involved in this work as well. And then, again, as I mentioned just previously, this man Bavai, we encounter him here, most likely verse 24. After him, Benui, the son of Henadad, repaired another section from the house of Azariah to the buttress, even as far as the corner. And this is why I mentioned it most likely is the same person, because he, notice how it says, after him, the son repaired another section, implying that he already did something. And so that's the reason. Now, verse 25. We read, Pelai the son of Uzai made repairs opposite the buttress and on the tower which projects from the king's upper house that was by the courts of the prison. After him, Pedaiah the son of Berosh made repairs. Now the courts of the prison is most likely the reference to the prison where King Zedekiah puts Jeremiah in prison. You know, Jeremiah 32 talks about that. Again, remember, Jeremiah was the prophet, true, only true prophet at that time, who was saying the Babylonians are coming, they're going to take over Jerusalem, surrender to them, don't fight them. King didn't like that, called him a traitor. So he ended up in prison because of it. And so this is most likely the reference to that where Jeremiah was kept in prison. Verse 26, moreover, the Netinim, who dwelt in Ophel, made repairs as far as the place in front of the water gates toward the east and on the projecting tower. After them, the Tekoites repaired another section next to the great projecting tower as far as the wall of Ophel. Now, a few things to notice here. Ophel was the beginning of a hill on which the temple was located. For reference for that, you go to 2 Chronicles 27, verse 3, and 2 Chronicles 33, 14. Well, it tells us this. This man, Nethaim, that's mentioned here, he most likely was a temple servant, because he's mentioned that he lived there, and that's where the temple servants will live. They'll be next to the temple, so he most likely was a servant to the temple. Again, Tekoites we encountered in verse 5 from Tekoa, from Amos's hometown, the town that which nobles did not want to do work, which is kind of fascinating. They did work in one part and then they went to the other parts, did work. Even though their nobles did nothing, the men were not lazy. They were willing to do more than it was probably required of them. And so Watergate was called this way because it was near the Gihon Spring, which was the main water source for Jerusalem. Now, this wall of fell is, it was the internal wall inside the temple area, which divided this kind of a city in the south from the Temple Mount. So that's kind of a, what is this referring to? Verse 28. Beyond the horse gate, the priest made repairs each in front of his own house. After them, Zadok the son of Immer made repairs in front of his own house. After him, Shemaiah the son of Shechaniah, the keeper of the east gate, made repairs. After him, Hananiah the son of Shemaiah and Hanun, the sixth son of Zalaf, repaired another section. After him, Meshulam the son of Berechiah made repairs in front of his dwelling. Again, a lot of people in front of their homes working, as we see. Horse gates was on an east wall or northeast sides, and that was most likely where the horses would come in for the garrison. So that's why it was called that way. Also overlooked the Kidron Valley. But again, we see priests working, everybody's contributing. And east gates is, by proper definition, the gate to the temple, not to the city. So that's one of the interesting things. And even in your map, you kind of see that the east gate kind of leans in a little bit towards the temple and not in the line of the city. So that's something that's kind of interesting about this. And in verse 30, another interesting mention is that this, you know, man... Hananiah was the sixth son of Zelaph. And why is that significant? Well, obviously, the firstborns are the people who matter in this culture. The firstborn child who inherits everything. That's the child who had the recognition and everything. Well, as you kind of go down the line, the younger you are, the less important you become. You know, remember David. Yeah, you would know. And so... it's interesting when you kind of look at that, that, you know, he is mentioned that he is contributing to this work. The fact that he wasn't the guy who inherits, wasn't the person who mattered in a sense, he still contributed. He understood the importance of this work. And as I was kind of looking into this, it just what struck me is that, you know, at times what we do is we think of ourselves that we're not that important. We think, well, what I do really doesn't matter that much. Who am I on the totem pole of importance in God's kingdom, right? No. We're all called to this joint work of God, right? We all contribute to the body of Christ. And even though it may be a small part, it is still an important part in this venture of faith that we're all in. Irrelevant where we are in the line. Somebody has to be first, right? If somebody has to be first, guess what? Somebody has to be last. Amen. So, we continue on. Verse 31. After him, Malchijah, one of the goldsmiths, made repairs as far as the house of the Netinim and of the merchants in front of Mipkad's gates and as far as the upper room at the corner. And between the upper room at the corner, as far as the ship gate, the goldsmiths and the merchants made repairs. So we see again goldsmiths mentioned, now merchants added to it. So again, variety of people. Now this Mifkat gate is also known as an inspection gate, and that's what it is on your map that you have in front of you. It says inspection gate. That's this Mifkat gate. And then upper room at the corner, nobody knows exactly the purpose of this room, but it's assumed because of its location and the view of the Kidron Valley and everything from it, it will be an excellent watch post for guards to kind of watch over the city because that's looking away from the city onto the other regions. So that's possible meaning of it. And then we come back to the sheep gate where everything began in verse 1. And so we're kind of looking at this chapter. it's easy to kind of make it dry and just reading the names and, oh, he did this, they did this, you know, these people did that and they worked in front of their home, blah, 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 blah. It's easy to kind of miss, I think, the important details, and that is that they were all working towards one main goal, united. This is one of those few times that people of God were united, that they were actually doing something together with same goal in mind. You know, you look at throughout the history of Israel, yeah, they were not united, hardly at any point. Even when they had leaders, there was always those who rebelled against leaders. You know, at this point, in reality, as we kind of continue looking through the book of Nehemiah, most of his opposition will come from the outside. Those who were not of the people of God, not those who were interested in well-being of Israel. So at this time, it's one of the unique times of their history that there's a sense of unity and a sense of purpose under Nehemiah. If you remember when we were doing the minor prophets, especially the post-exilic prophets, that they need a continual encouragement to do the work of God and rebuilding the temple and so forth. They constantly needed this push, push, push. And now they finally have a leader who is not official leader, but he's able to unite them to do this one work. And they will do it. Everybody, except those nobles in verse 5 from Tekoa. Everyone from surrounding towns, from within Jerusalem, from different fields, from different spheres of life, all of them were doing this one work. And that's amazing. And I think that's a picture of the unity that Jesus obviously wants for us as in the body of Christ. We're all invited to... There's many different bodies, many different churches, whether it be, you know, if we talk within our Calvary Chapel tribe in different locations, but also in within our city, right? Different Christians, we're in a building of another body here, right? And it's easy to become territorial, right? This is only us and like the nobles. Ah, we don't want to mix with everyone else, whatever. But we get to contribute to the ultimate goal, and that's the ultimate goal is the body of Christ, the building of the body of Christ. In Ephesians, Paul talks about God has given some to be apostles, pastors, teachers, evangelists, and so forth, for the building up of the body of Christ, and then the body of Christ does the work of the ministry. And throughout the letters in the New Testament, whether it be from Paul, whether it be from Peter, whether it be from John or James, doesn't matter. And even look at the teachings of Jesus, this theme of unity in the body keeps coming up. Loving one another, serving one another, doing things to benefit one another because we are to be united in a sense. Now, you know, this doesn't mean that we have to agree with everything. We can disagree. But as a whole, right, we are to benefit each other. And so as individuals, we benefit each other within our church, right? But then when you go somewhere, you visit somewhere, you get to be the benefit to another body there for that short time, or you get to benefit another believer who may be your neighbor, who's a member of another church, whatever. But ultimately, there is this sense of we working for the building up of the body. You know, that's why we at times, you know, we prayed in our prayer time afterwards, right, that for some other churches that are going through some difficult times, who are going through some, you know, times where things are not the best place for them. Because we're doing it for the unity, because Jesus said that that's what we should do. That we will be one as He and the Father are one. And I think this is this beautiful picture how when the people of God unite in the common goal, things get done. And as we will see, as things get done, the enemy gets very upset. Because right away, as we kind of we'll enter in chapter 4. I'm not going to do it today, but as soon as, look at just at the beginning. But it so happened when Sanballat heard that we were rebuilding the wall, that he was furious and very indignant and mocked the Jews. Right? Instantly, the enemy went berserk. Why? because he knew he had no chance of stopping that work otherwise. And so, as believers, just kind of want to encourage that we continue to have this idea of unity working together within, whether it be our body or just the body as a whole. You know, we contribute, no matter how small it may seem, we all contribute to the general work of the gospel going out into the world. And so, this we're going to end today. Just for the sake of time, I didn't want to go into chapter 4, but I also didn't want to fly over chapter 3 either. I think there was enough interesting things, especially if you're doing kind of your internal study and cross-referencing, you'll find some really awesome, awesome passages to kind of think about. And so, let's pray.